It's a joy to be with you this morning. I'm truly blessed to hear the mission presentation just now. It just reminds us of the promise that God made to Abraham. Through your seed, all nations on the world will be blessed. And we're seeing the results of that unfold. And we're really grateful to God for that and for this church and for the partnerships and missions that it participates in. Let me invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. As we focus on mission months, I want to share with you a passage. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 8. And I do ask that if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, that's what the internet is for. You can use your smartphones. Just Google Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll be reading from the ESV. The title of my sermon this morning is, Here I Am, Send Me. Let's hear the reading of God's Word. Once I finish reading, I do ask, it's a little bit of a participative reading. I would conclude my reading by saying, this is the Word of the Lord, and I hope that you will kindly reply, thanks be to God. Some of you know the liturgy. That's great. All right. Once I say this is the word of the Lord, I hope that you will reply, thanks be to God, and we'll commit this time to God in prayer. So Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seating upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with a tong from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lip. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's look to God in prayer. God, we ask this morning that even as we seek your word, that you will place an awareness of your calling in our hearts. I pray that you bring clarity to this text, and that this text not only inform, but that it transform as well. We ask God by the same Spirit that inspired these sacred writings that now you enlighten our hearts, our minds, that we may be committed to missions, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. In Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things it's easy to do is to pick scripture verses in isolation. You know, that's one of those catchphrases. You know, we hear, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Or do unto others what you would have them do to you. Now, these are scripture verses and they are true, but it's important to realize that they come from within a context. There is a background from which these phrases arise. And I've been particularly fascinated at what drove Isaiah to say, Here I am, send me. If I was giving you a call this morning and saying, Who wants to go and speak to the people, a people that is sinful, which really is the context when Isaiah is writing this, God's people were incredibly sinful. And I want to say, who wants to answer the call to go and speak to them on God's behalf? How many of you would rush up and say, I would go, I would. No, that's something we tend to hesitate. We tend to hold back a little bit. Why? There are many reasons for hesitating. One of it could be we think we're not good enough. And if there's anything I've learned from Spurgeon is that no matter how, sometimes we get upset when people talk bad about us. You know, you have some people, even in church sometimes, they talk bad about you. Spurgeon is very comforting. He says, if anyone speaks bad of you, don't worry. You're much worse than they say you are. Because we're incredibly sinful. And so if I think that I'm not good enough for missions, then I'm right. I really am not. And so you've got to ask, what ultimately is motivating Isaiah to do this? Some people hesitate because they think they're not qualified or they're holy enough. And frankly, all of these things are good reasons to stay away from missions, with one exception. That exception being Jesus Christ. It is Christ that qualifies those whom he called. He does not call the qualified. And so, when we go to this text, I want to specifically look at what motivated the mission-mindedness of Isaiah. What is driving his passion for missions? The text begins in verse 1, and you really need to keep your Bibles open because I'll be going verse by verse. In verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seating upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, there's a bit of context to this, that it's easy. I've read this many times. I've skipped over this. Why is Isaiah referencing the death of King Uzziah? I've often thought that maybe sometimes the prophets would just give you a timestamp so that you know when it's being written. But I think there's a little bit more to that. And there have been a couple of reasons that I think are possible indicators as to why Isaiah is drawing attention to the year that King Uzziah died. Number one, we need to know that Uzziah was a prosperous king. The reign of Uzziah was a glorious one for Israel. The land was safe. In fact, Uzziah defeated the Philistines and the Arabs. We find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He kept the boundaries of Israel safe. In fact, he fortified the city of Jerusalem. He kept it safe from the neighbors. And Uzziah was incredibly devoted to God. He was a righteous king for the most part. And so, this was a period of prosperity. He ushered in God's prosperity for his people, and people living in Uzziah's time experienced and tasted God's goodness in that sense. But all of that was going to change. This was a transition. It was a transition to a bad time that is going to come. Because what happens after Uzziah is nothing but judgment. And so, perhaps Isaiah is mentioning the death of Uzziah as they mark a timestamp, a transition. But I think they say, perhaps, possible. I'm not so sure whether this is actually the reason, but I'm speculating here. I think there's a deeper reason. See, in the Old Testament, everything that Uzziah did was essentially what the Messiah will do. What would the Messiah do? The Messiah would bring salvation to Israel, which in this context, what most people would think, that means keeping Israel safe from her physical enemies. Uzziah did that. The other thing is that the Messiah would fortify Israel to make Israel a light to the nations. We find in 2 Chronicles 26, the nations were coming in paying tribute to the king. Oh, that's another tick. The Messiah will reign as king over God's people. He will be the king of the Jews. Uzziah ticks. You see, he's meeting all of those criteria to be the Messiah. Now, one of the biggest criteria you would have to meet to be the Messiah is you would have to be the son of David. Oh, tick. Uzziah was the son of David as well. And so if you look from a purely material standpoint, Uzziah fits every description that the Messiah would do. So that it's actually very easy to confuse Uzziah for the Messiah himself. And this is where if you go to 2 Chronicles, I don't have time to take you through 2 Chronicles 26, but if you go and read 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah does something that is very strange. What does he do? He goes into the house of the Lord and attempts to, in the temple that is, and attempts to offer sacrifice as a priest. And we are told in 2 Chronicles 26, the priests are stopping him. They say, no, don't do this. But Uzziah is almost forcing his way into the temple to do that. Now, 2 Chronicles 26 says pride came into his heart. Okay, but this guy is not mad. He's been faithful to God all his life. Why would he think, as a king, he would have the right to do the duties of a priest? See, in the Old Testament, the king cannot do what the priest does, and the priest cannot do what the king does. They have to be separate offices. If anything, Uzziah should have known that because his father, David, his great-great-great-great-grandfather, became king because Saul tried to conflate the two roles. Saul tried to offer the sacrifice before Samuel could come. And hence, the moment he did that, God says, the kingdom is ripped away from you. The king can never be the priest. The priest can never be the king. But what did Uzziah think when, as a king, he knows all too well that only that this is not something that only the priest could do? What motivated Uzziah to walk into the temple in pride to think, I can do that? Oh, see, that's one of the things the Messiah would do. Because the Messiah is both king and priest. You would find this in Psalm 110. Again, I don't have time to go there. Psalm 110, verse 1 to 4, will describe the Messiah as king and priest. In fact, Psalm 110, verse 4, says that the Messiah is priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's greater than all of the Aaronic priests. He can do what no human priest or king could do. He can play both those roles. He is king over God's people. He's also their high priest. Could it be that Uzziah saw all of God's promises being fulfilled before his eyes? The temple is in Jerusalem. That's the presence of God at the center of the people's dwelling. Peace, fortification, son of David. And maybe, just maybe, he thought to himself, I must be the Messiah. And if I'm the Messiah, there's only one more thing left that I haven't done, which is to go into the temple and offer the sacrifices as the incense as priest. And the moment that Uzziah did that, God, the Bible says, 2 Chronicles 26, God struck him with leprosy. And from that day, he was never allowed into the house of the Lord again. And so that's one reason. He thought he was the Messiah. And perhaps there were a lot of people whispering in Uzziah's ears that maybe you're the Messiah. Maybe Isaiah could have thought that he was the Messiah. And so the death of Uzziah would have been a huge blow to God's people. We thought he was the Messiah. Now he's gone. Hopefully the next guy will be able to keep us safe like Uzziah did. And in the very year that Uzziah died, God sends this revelation to his prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah 6:1 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seating upon a throne. Who sits on the throne? The king. Okay, so the Lord is a king. He's high and lifted up. I'll revisit that phrase in just a minute. But look at where the train of his robe is. And the train of his robe fills the... Where does the train of his robe fill? The temple. That means the Lord is also priest. It's weird. So the Lord is king. The Lord is also priest. Now, who is Isaiah seeing? In fact, the person that Isaiah is seeing it says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. Even the angels don't dare look upon the Lord. And all the angels say, verse 3, one called to another and said, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh is Yahweh. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, many people think that Isaiah saw a vision of God the Father. And I can promise you that was not the case. Why? John chapter 1 verse 18. John 1 18 tells us, no man has seen God, that is the Father. No one has ever seen the Father. The only one that has been seen is Christ himself. Does that mean that Isaiah saw Jesus? Well, it's only one way to find out. Let's go to John chapter 12. We look at verse 39 to 41. John chapter 12, verse 39 to 41. I'll read this to you. In John 12, verse 39, it says, it's talking about Jesus here. It says, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, it's going to cite the book of Isaiah. He's citing from Isaiah, John is citing from Isaiah 6, verse 10. He has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Okay, so John just cited Isaiah chapter 6. And what is the implication? Verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him, which means the one that Isaiah saw is Jesus Christ. In the year that Uzziah died, in a year where false messiahs come and go, God shows Isaiah, your Messiah is not dead. Your Messiah is right in the heavenlies. The train of his robe fills the temple. He's indwelling the temple. He's also occupying the throne. That is the first motivation as to why Isaiah answers the call for missions. What is the grounds upon which that we must answer the call for missions? Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is seated high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. He says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 17, all authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. The motivation for the Christian to rush into the mission field is because Jesus is high and lifted up. It's not because I'm qualified, because I really am not. I'm not fit to stand here before you. I'm not fit to stand here and preach about this glorious gospel. But he qualifies the sinful. He qualifies the unworthy. He makes us worthy. And because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, I have a duty to go through the streets to cry, repent, turn to the Lord before it's too late. That's the grounds of missions. It's Christ being exalted. Really quickly now, second point. Verse 4 says, Isaiah, we're back to Isaiah 6, verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, and I said, that is Isaiah speaking, woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What convinces Isaiah that he's a man of unclean lips? One of the problems sometimes in ministry is trying to convince people they're not ready. Yes, on the one hand, none of us are qualified. True. But some people genuinely feel they're God's gift to humanity. Some people genuinely believe that, you know, that, hey, you know, I'm such a wonderful person that I should be the one spearheading the missions. That's the wrong motivation. It's in the flesh. These people do more damage to the ministry than anyone else. The grounds of wanting to rush to the mission field is recognizing we are totally and wholly unworthy. Why? Where do you get this sense of unworthiness? Not by comparing yourselves with one another, because I can always find someone else that is less qualified than I am. You know, talk about morality. Some people, you know, when I remember speaking at a university once, or was it a school? I can't remember. And I was sharing, I think it was an international school, and I was sharing about why we are all sinners. And a young guy came to me, a student, he was not a Christian. He says, I took offense that you thought I was a sinner. It's wrong of you to assume. And I said, no, it's not. It's actually what God says. You know, it's God has the right to assume whatever he wants. He's all-knowing. So, but he says, I'm not a sinner. I've not hurt anyone. And one of the questions we tend to ask them is, have you ever taken something that's not yours? Yes. What does that make you? A thief. Have you ever lied before? Now, the ones that says no, that's a lie right there. What does it make you? A lying thief. Have you ever hated anyone before? Have I? Yeah. Guilty as charged. What does that make us, according to Jesus? Jesus says if you hate anyone, you've virtually committed murder in your heart. So according to Jesus, if we've hated anyone, we are murderers, lying thieves. And I can keep going if time permits, but thankfully it does not. The point is we're desperately sinful, but we don't get this by comparing ourselves with a fellow man. Because you see, even a thief will say, hey, at least I'm not a rapist. A rapist will compare himself to someone and says, at least I don't murder my victims like the murderers do. A murderer compares himself to a serial killer saying, hey, I only kill once. And everyone could find someone else to have some sort of moral leverage. The problem is we stand guilty before a holy God. A God who knows no sin. Who is pure. In him there is no deceit, in him there is nothing impure. And Isaiah is able to say, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. How? My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, he's comparing himself to Christ. He's comparing himself to Christ, and in comparing himself to Christ, he finds himself lacking. That's who the mission-minded Christian should be comparing ourselves to. And if I want to determine and to gauge how qualified I am for missions, I look to Jesus and I realize I'm nowhere near. And I think that realization fuels the mission-mindedness that we have. It fuels it because it tells me that if I'm not qualified and Jesus can do this with me, he can do this with anyone. And I've got a duty to share about this gospel. The church is not a place where the morally perfect gather around, hold hands and sing kumbaya. That's not what the church is. The church is a hospital for the spiritually sick that continues to send out spiritually recovering people to tell other sick people there's a place where you can find healing. It's only in the name of Jesus. And so Isaiah's motivation for missions is very much drawn from his realization that he is of unclean lips. He is unfit to speak of the testimony of Christ, whom he has just seen on the throne. And almost immediately, you see verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with a tong from the altar. From the altar. Even the angel would not use their hands to take that. They take this with something else. They are unworthy of this. And he touched my mouth and says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. What is the grounds of our sins being taken away? In the Old Testament, a lot of Christians get stumbled about the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. The Old Testament would say, touch no unclean thing. If a person is a leper, you're not even allowed to touch that person. Why? Because the fundamental principle in the Old Testament is that if you touch anything that is unclean, that which is unclean will contaminate you. But then all of a sudden you look at Jesus in his ministry and he seems to take pains to break all of these ceremonial laws. He goes around touching the lepers everywhere he goes. And you ask, what is Jesus doing? And the principle is found right here in Isaiah. He's the coal from the altar of God himself. Whatever he touches, he purifies. It's the reverse. If I, as a human being, fallible, touch something unclean, that can contaminate me. But if I touch Jesus, he purifies me. And it's almost in the presence of Christ, and I can say that because John mentions that this is about Jesus, that he's purified in the presence of Christ. Christ qualifies his lips to speak for him. And the moment he's done that, he's now on fire to go and tell this good news. So we ask then, what is the grounds upon which Isaiah is motivated for missions? It stems from number one, Jesus being high and lifted up. Number two, it stems from the holiness of Christ that Isaiah sees, and in contrast to which he realizes he's so unworthy. And number three, the holiness of Christ is not just kept in heaven, it overflows down to us, it purifies us. And therein lies the reason and the motivation for us to go to missions. Because if Christ can purify a sinner like me, he can purify anyone else. Now, you would and I would likely think that this message will be well received. But God warns Isaiah, it will not be. Verse 8. At this point, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? In view of all these things, Isaiah says, here I am, send me. That's where that phrase comes from. It comes from this realization that he's not good enough, but that God had purified him. It comes from a full realization of the holiness of God. It comes from a full awareness that Christ is high and lifted up, and that he has all the authorities to ensure the efficacy, the success of the mission work. And in view of that, he's warned in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, go and say to these people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Verse 10, make the hearts of these people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. In conclusion, we realize that while God calls us for missions, he also warns us that the mission field will not be easy. It is filled with all sorts of opposition because we live in a fallen world. If we want to be passionate for the mission field, we will face opposition from outsiders, that is the non-believers. Sometimes you can face opposition from within the believing community. Who was the one hindering Jesus to go to the cross? Peter. And Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. The obstacles will be there in many shapes and many forms. But here's the good news. Because Jesus is on the throne, he promises the success of the mission's attempt. I pray with all my heart that you're motivated, as I am, to want to participate in God's grand plan, his grand story of reconciling the world to himself through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We live in an age where the Messiahs have come and gone, promising all sorts of things, and each and every one of them in their promises have been found wanting. It has been found hollow. But we've got news for this world. News that Jesus is able to save all who draw near to him by faith. And we have a duty to share this to the world. We can participate in missions by praying, by going, by giving, and also by equipping. Equipping people to realize the heart of which one should be motivated, the right reasons for being motivated with missions. And I think, by the grace of God, that we would be used by him to see the fruits of our labor and the fruits of his blood bearing a successful harvest. We pray that God will use this church and each and every one of us as we seek to participate in this mission. Let's pray. God, we ask for your grace, even as we seek to throw our time in, our efforts in, to not just be passive and to think that missions is for someone else because we're not good enough, because your very word tells us you qualify the unworthy. Burn in our hearts, Father, we pray, a passion for holiness, that we will want to run to this lost world and proclaim that we have found a Savior whose name is Christ Jesus. We pray that you will help us be motivated with the right reasons, not motivated for carnal motives, for seeing that our name may become great, to see that perhaps we may find some form of enjoyment to do elsewhere in a different context. We pray that the motivation is rightly grounded in your word, grounded in a love for the lost, grounded in a love for the gospel. And we pray, God, that you will use us for your glory. We're thankful for the fruits that we are already seeing through the work of this church, where people are being reached in different parts of this country, and I believe in the rest of the world as well. Continue to use us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.